Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 6 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 6. And in our series here, moving forward with God. Genesis chapter 6. If you found it and you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, would you stand with me? Genesis chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. We're going to touch on these first four verses in coming in the future here, but today we're going to really focus more on verses 5 through 8, and but we'll start in verse 1. Pray for Miss Linda Cox. Surgery went well, if you haven't heard, or she got through surgery. I don't know if any surgery really goes all that well, and she's moved to Providence Place, and so she'll be in there for rehab for a little bit, but she's grateful for the prayers, and so thank you for praying for her, and I told her we'd let the church know. So, all right, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters are born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them." Would you read verse 8 with me out loud? Ready to begin. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Title of the message this morning is this: Is there a Noah in this generation? Is there a Noah in this generation? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning. I ask that you help me to say that which needs to be said. Help us to see from your word what you want us to see and to apply to our lives. And really focus on your main points here, that you preserve this for us. And so, Lord, I need your help. I know that there's others here that need your help today. We're thankful for your grace and for your mercy. We're thankful for your love. And as we talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour, you see the wickedness, you see the things that are going on in our lives, and in this passage, it's been said you see grief, but you also see grace, and you have grace. And so, Lord, I ask that we just listen to your word and the working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would help me. And we'd rely on his power today. And we'd also respond how you'd have us to. And we're all sinners. There's no one here better than anybody else. So may we just allow your word to do an honest assessment of our lives. And may we respond how you have us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I'm going to attempt to preach with a cough drop in my mouth. If you've ever tried to have a conversation with somebody, the cough drop feels good, but well, let's just say it's hard. All right, so I'm going to give it my best. When I read the story of of this account regarding Noah and the flood, there's some things about Noah that I can't get out of my mind. Chapter 6, verse 8, we just read it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says at the end of it, or in the middle of it, actually, if you look at it, it says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And it says Noah walked with God. And then in chapter 7, in verse 1, God said to Noah, "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." He's not just emphasizing Noah's righteousness. He's emphasizing his righteousness in this generation that Noah was living in. As in, that's pretty good when you consider the generation. And I can't get that out of my mind. Now, we talked last week. I had the hourglass. Actually, it was a five-minute glass. I asked Brother Hunter to go get me an hourglass, and he brought me a five-minute one. No, the truth is I sent him a link, and I said, go pick this up. And so it's my fault, not his. But I got to blame somebody. So, But how the sands of time are going through our life and our lives, and when it ends, it ends. And it ends abruptly, doesn't it? It just stops. But Enoch, his life didn't end like that. I mean, his life ended, but he didn't die. He was translated. He was out of here. And we talked about epitaphs and what certain epitaphs have said, and some pretty humorous ones that are out there. And then what would ours say? Or if God were to give a description of our lives, what would God say about you and about how you live your life? Or could there be a Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 about you, or verse 9, or chapter 7 verse 1 where you found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or you're just and you're perfect and you walk with God, or you've been seen righteous in this wicked generation that we're in? And I just can't get that on my mind. I would love for God to be able to say those things about me. I really would love for those things to be true about me. I don't think any Christian here would desire any different. There are men and women of this church and men and women that I've known in my life that I would say are godly men and women. And I think I could accurately say that they've had the hand of God on their lives, and people that I respect, people that I admire and I want to be around, and the people who love God, the people who serve God, people who please God. Amen. Thank God for people like that. People who walk with God. I want their influence in my life. This life is hard enough on our own. And I know we have the Lord. We're looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But he uses people in our lives to help us along the way for sure, doesn't he? Now, it's one thing for me to say that about somebody. And sometimes we've been disappointed. And sometimes we have a wrong assessment about somebody. Sometimes we've been hurt because the one that we thought was so close to God demonstrated something that proved they were far from God. Yet we got to also remember that David was a man who was close to God, yet did something that was far from God, right? That he was a man after God's own heart. We've got to be quick to forgive. We've got to be quick to understand we're sinners too. The Bible does say, by their fruits you shall know them. You can look at an individual and you can see their fruits, and you can tell if they're bearing the fruit of a Christian, but the truth is only God knows the heart. And it's one thing for us to look at somebody and say that might be a godly individual and thank God for them and whatnot, but the truth is when God says it, well, I mean, imagine God saying, "You're righteous." God saying that he found grace in you. God looks at the heart, doesn't he? God sees the heart, right? It doesn't mean he's ignorant of the outside. And we could spend some time there for sure. God looks at the heart. Well, he's not blind to the outside either. And the outside's really going to show what's in the heart. And what God wants to see on the outside is a shining light. What God wants to see on the outside is a peculiar people. What God wants to see on the outside is a people whose zealous of good works, of good what? Of good works. That's the outside. Right? You get the point. Is there a Noah in this generation? We see there's a Noah in that generation. But is there a Noah in this generation? So, I said I would love for God to say those things about me. So there's a kind of a litmus test or some boxes to check to find out if there's a Noah in this generation. So, verse 9, chapter 6. Start with the end of the verse. We're going to look at some others here. But we'll start at the end of the verse where it says, "And Noah walked with God." God said of Noah, "He walked with me." I would love for God to say that about me. Enoch, in chapter 5, walked so close with God that he skipped death, was translated straight to the presence of the Lord. Same with Elijah. God said of Abraham that he was the friend of God. I love it. God said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Do you not have that desire to want to have that said of you? Don't you want to be that godly man or that godly lady? Don't you want to be that individual that has pleased the Lord? You found grace in the eyes of God. He looks at you, he says, you're just, you're perfect, you're righteous, and that you walked with him. You know, it's pretty neat when somebody that you've looked up to or somebody that is important to you says that, you know, my friend, and they mention your name. Or, I love so-and-so. You know, somebody you admire acknowledges your existence. It's a good feeling. People who I look to and I look up to and today's, my life today, you know, I've got a lot of friends that are godly men and women, and then I've got some that are in the ministry and especially ones who have mentored me or ones who have been there for me. And they say, my friend Tad. And I'm like, you're 30 years older than me, but I love it, man. That's awesome. It's a good feeling. And to have God say these things about you. If you're a Christian in this room, if you've been blood bought by the Lamb of God, then that ought to be your desire. To have God tell you when you get to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant, with a smile on his face. To know that you've not wasted this life. To know that the decisions that you've made were decisions that pleased your Savior. There's nothing in this life more satisfying than knowing that you pleased God. Men and women try to find satisfaction in so many things in this life to the expense of pleasing God and trying to find satisfaction in him. There's nothing greater than pilling your head at night. And it's not a prideful thing, but it's overwhelming, honestly, to say, wow, God, I pleased you today. It's not, I pleased you today. It's more like, wow, thank you, Lord. You're a good God. Noah walked with God. What does that mean? It means he must have been a man of prayer. To walk with God, you kind of have to talk with God. Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, please save your place in Genesis. Verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Noah must have been a man that worshiped God. Genesis 8:20 talks about how Noah was a man who clearly thought very highly of the Lord. Worship, the idea of exalting someone and lowering yourself. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I just have a feeling that's not the first time that Noah worshiped the Lord. True worship is directly related to the mindset that I am nothing and that God is everything. Christ told the woman at the well, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we don't see God for who he truly is, then we can't truly worship him. If we don't get a glimpse of who God is and how high and lifted up he is, if we don't see God for who he is and you see yourself for who you truly are, Isaiah said, a man of unclean lips, you can't help but be humbled by that. I just picture Isaiah as that individual who saw God high and lifted up, and he saw himself as a man of unclean lips, and he couldn't help himself but prostrate himself and fall before the Lord and said, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Noah walked with God. He must have talked with him in order to do so. He must have worshipped him. Can you say that you walk with God? That's a good question. There's a lot of things we can say that we do. But can we say that we walk with God? Have you talked with him today? Did you spend some time with him today? Or yesterday? Well, I'm not talking about just a quick prayer for your food, because that's out of habit. Talk about meaningful communication with the Lord. Noah walked with God. And you say, I want God to say of me that, and your name is mentioned, walked with God. Well, there's some things that have got to happen. It doesn't happen by accident, does it? You're going to have to spend some time with the Lord. Talk with him. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Genesis 7, 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen, what's that word? Righteous before me. In this generation, righteousness is the act of living out that which is right, or that which is holy, or that which pleases God. And Noah lived out that which is right. Jesus Christ said that he came to fulfill all what? Anybody know? He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to fulfill all righteousness. And that means he came to live out that which is right. In other words, he came to show us how to live, didn't he? And Christ wasn't baptized by John the Baptist because he needed to be. He wasn't baptized as the first step of obedience after salvation, right? He didn't get saved. Jesus was sinless. He didn't need saving. No, Christ told John to these words. He said to John when he was baptized, or before he was baptized, he said, suffer it to be so, or allow me to be baptized because I'm come to fulfill all righteousness. Is it right for us as Christians to be baptized? Yes or no? Yes. Would it be an act of righteousness then for a Christian to be baptized? Yes or no? If Jesus said, my baptism is showing that I'm fulfilling righteousness, then it would be a righteous thing to do that. And so therefore, Christians then should probably follow his leading and his example and also do that which is righteous, right? And be baptized. Christ came, but my point is this, Christ came to fulfill all righteousness, therefore Christ was baptized. Many other things Christ did in setting an example of righteousness for us to follow. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, not because he needed to be, but because we needed him to be. And everything about his life, his birth, his baptism, his temptation, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension was not for him so much as it was for me. And so much as it was for you. Now, God was glorified from it all, without question. And he came that I might have life and that I might have it more abundantly. And he came to be an example to me and to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I said all that to help us to stop and think about this. If it's true then,
that Christ did all of that for me, for my salvation, and he went to all that great effort, not only to save me, but to give me life more abundantly, then wouldn't that eliminate all excuse that I could ever come up with on why I don't serve God? Stop and think about it. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he was born of a virgin. He lived to die. He not only did he die, and he didn't just die, and he didn't just stay dead, but 3 days later rose again and conquered death and hell and sin. And he lives forevermore. And while he was on this earth, he set an example for us to live. He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us out. And he did all of that for us, not just so I can go to heaven, but so that I can live a life that's pleasing to him. So I can, in other words, I'm saying this, he's given you all the means by which is necessary for you to please him. He supplied you. He's equipped you. He's given you, you say, but this is a wicked world that we live in. Yeah, so was Noah's. But he's given you everything you need and everything I need. So doesn't that eliminate any of my excuses then as to why I'm not serving God? Yeah, but Pastor, this is going on in my life. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy what? Paths. I mean, we can come up with any excuse we want. There's a verse for your excuse. There is a verse for your reason. There's Bible help for our reasons why we're not serving God, or why we're not obeying God, or why not we're not pleasing God, or we're not living a righteous life. Then challenge me. If I don't have the answer in the foyer when you walk up to me, I'll find it. There is no reason why I should not serve the Lord. No matter what's going on in my life, I'm a sinner. I deserve a devil's hell. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, gave me eternal life. That's reason enough right there to serve the Lord, isn't it? But he didn't stop there. He continues to do more and more for us on a daily basis. But look at Noah. Here's the thing. Noah didn't have all that. Noah didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Right? He didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have part of the written Word of God. Not even a verse of the written Word of God. He didn't have the Old Testament law. But he had a conviction that had been passed down through the lineage of Seth. And he had faith in an almighty, powerful God who was in control of all things. Go to Hebrews 11, please. Same place in Genesis. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's pretty much all Noah had. A belief that God is. God is. Amen? God is. I am. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, look at verse 7, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with what? Fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. God said Noah was righteous. God said Noah walked with me. And then look at verse 9 of our text back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. It says, God said that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. He was just. Just, orderly, suitable. True. Listen to this. Just, orderly, suitable, true, upright, honest, having principles of rectitude, conforming to the laws, righteous, influenced by regard to the laws of God, or living in conformity to the divine will, conformed to the truth, proper, founded in truth and fact, innocent, blameless, without guilt, true to promises, faithful. What a word! The definition of the word itself preaches. I mean, this world needs some just men. Husbands, your wife needs a just man. Don't let your wife lead the house. Lead as a just man. You be the spiritual leader of the house. We need some men who will be orderly, suitable, true, upright. Don't we, ladies? Honest. Having principles of rectitude, conforming to the laws, righteous, influenced by regard to the laws of God, living in conformity to the divine will, conformed to truth proper, founded in truth, in fact, innocent, blameless, without guilt, true to promises, faithful. All of that's in one word. Noah is just. Wow. It also says that he was perfect in his generations. Now, that does not mean that he was sinless. It means he was perfect in his heart toward God, or was perfect in his sincerity towards God, or like David was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned often. Noah was sincere in his repentance like David, and in his heart towards God. Noah had a desire to please God. He was perfect in his sincerity. Sure, he sinned. We're all sinners, right? But his desire was towards the Lord. This verse also means that he was a man without reproach, perfect in his generations. Perfect in his generations. Other people around him saw he was different. Other people around him saw there was something different about him. He emphasized that he was perfect, but he emphasized it was in his generations. He lived in such a way that others could see there was a difference in Noah. There was something peculiar about him. There was something unique about him between him and the rest of the world. To perfect is to mature. And so he was also zealous of good works. He was not conformed to this world. He was a light in a very dark world. The imagination of the hearts is only evil continually. But he was a light in that dark world. In other words, there is nothing similar about light and darkness. Light is different than darkness. Opposites, complete opposites. There's nothing about light that you can relate to darkness. They are not similar at all. I really struggled with that word there for a second. Light, different, bright. Darkness, dark. So why do we think it's okay to conform to the darkness of this world? It's not. Is it? Light should be what it's designed to be. Light, different, bright. Not trying to be darkness. I mentioned earlier, I'm thankful for the Christians the Christians of this generation that are perfect in this biblical sense here. Not sinless, but to perfect, to mature, zealous of good works, not conforming to this world. I'm so thankful for Christians who are standing out for that which is right. Not living for this world, but sets their affections on things above. There's nothing similar about light and darkness. There's nothing similar about one who is living for this world and one who is living for eternal life. They're opposites. The fact that Noah was righteous, just, walked with God, and perfect in his generations led to this conclusion found in chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Go to Proverbs 15:3, please. Proverbs 15:3. We went to our youth con trip, and I'm not going to mention any names, but their initials are Jesse Gonzalez and James Vierkamp. They decided to make fun of their pastor. It's nothing new. Pray for me, by the way, in situations like this, that your children come home alive. Evidently, the message before we left, I kept using the word nuggets. Kept saying nuggets. Here's a nugget. Y'all know what I mean by nugget. Here's a golden nugget. Here's a gem. Here's something that's just, it's beautiful, you know, and it's something that is worthwhile. But they kept saying nugget. Like, who uses the word nugget, Pastor? They kept saying, you know, I'm going to go to McDonald's and get some chicken nuggets, Pastor. And they just kept going on and on about it. Well, here's a nugget right here. Proverbs 15, verse 3. It'd be good for you guys to get some nuggets in your life. Golden nuggets, gems. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Noah walked with God despite the wickedness around him, and God saw it. His eyes are in every place, are they not? His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil. Sorry. And the good. Just kidding, guys. He sees all. That's scary and it's comforting all at the same time. Because God saw the good in Noah. And he was a just man and perfect in his generations, despite the wickedness around him. God saw the grief, but he saw grace in Noah. And Noah found that grace in the eyes of the Lord. And yes, there was wickedness. We already established this in our series that we've been preaching through. There was wickedness all around him. You and I know that. And yet he didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have the accountability of fellow church members. He didn't have a pastor that loved him and cared for him and prayed for him and delivered the word of God every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And he didn't have the word of God. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. What did he have? He had wickedness all around him. That's what he had. But God found grace in him. Verse 5, back in our text in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And Noah walked with God despite the wickedness around him. And mark it down, the wickedness was around him. And when it says every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, it can't get any worse than that. Every heinous crime, every act of rape, every murder, every adultery, deception, idolatry, witchcraft, any other thing you and I can even fathom or imagine, and any tool of the devil that you can think of was all around Noah. A sad situation to live in. I don't need to make you aware of the wickedness of our day. There's wickedness all around us, isn't there? I mean, you don't have to go far to find it. You don't. Almost every single one of us has a cell phone. You can't scroll through Facebook without seeing wickedness. You can't turn on the TV without seeing wickedness. You can't walk down the road without seeing immodesty. Everywhere you go, it's all around us. It's at the workplace. It's in the schools. All you have to do is drive a school bus and hear only some of the conversations that teenagers are talking about. Some of them aren't so secretive about it. Most of them are, and you get just a glimpse of it, and you're like, wow. We were bad when we were kids, but we weren't that bad. You go to the workplace, and how many of you just wish you could turn off the conversations? Yeah. We allow wickedness in our homes when we turn on those devices. I mean, we think, here's what's funny. Christians think they have standards. when they don't allow their kids to say certain things, or they have standards when they don't allow their kids to dress a certain way. They have standards when they don't allow their kids to involve themselves in certain activities. But then it's okay all of a sudden to allow it through a means of entertainment on some device. I'm just asking, if there's a good reason why it's okay for me as a dad to protect my children and to make sure that, you know, they don't speak a certain way, or they don't look a certain way, or they don't involve themselves in certain activities. I need somebody to explain to me why it's okay for me to do that, but then it's also okay for me to allow those things to influence them through some form of entertainment on their phone or on some sort of device in the house. What's the difference? People complain about double standards in a church. You talk about a double standard in a Christian home. God's not saying, oh, I'm so proud of you for, man, we talked about it in Malachi. You have all this lip service, but then I see what you're actually doing. The hypocrisy and double standards that Christians have, myself included sometimes, makes you wonder if we forgot to check our brains. Lights are on, but nobody's home. You notice I've moved from the wickedness of the world to the wickedness of the Christian. And so I think it's important this morning that we make it personal, church. The wickedness of you, the wickedness of me. Listen, our homes, say amen to this if you agree, our homes are supposed to be a place of refuge. Our homes are supposed to be a place of protection from this world. Our homes are supposed to be a place where we can find sanctity and rest and relief from the pressures and temptations of this world. Yet instead of taking advantage of this God-ordained place of refuge, we've allowed Satan in. We've allowed the world in. It's not supposed to be there. The boat's supposed to be in the water, but the water's not supposed to be in the boat. We've let the water in the boat. Our homes are sinking around us, and we don't even know it. Our churches are supposed to be a safe house for the Christian, but Satan's gotten in, and if he can't destroy the church from without, he'll do it from within, won't he? Church is compromised in areas of music, versions of the Bible, interpretation of the Bible, sugarcoating the message. And praise the Lord, by the grace of God, I thank God for this church that we've not had that problem here. The world needs a church that does not compromise. The world needs a church that's going to be light, not to try to fit in. You've got to be like the world to reach the world. I don't see anything in the Word of God where God is saying you got to be like the world to reach the world. In fact, he's saying be peculiar people. Be different. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, I kind of want the love of the Father in me. This world needs a church that will tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. What does the world need? What does this world need to hear? Think about it. What does this world need to hear? They need to hear truth. Brother David looked at my notes. They need to hear a message. They need to hear a gospel message. They need to hear about the lost condition of a sinner and a Savior who died on the cross for their sins. And if they put their faith and trust in him as a personal Lord and Savior, that he'll save them and they can have a home in heaven, and that they need to hear a message about how to live a godly life, pleasing the Lord and honoring to him, and to live a life that is righteous and that is just and that is perfect and that's full of grace and that is walking with God. That's what this world needs to hear. And we would all say amen to that, even though I didn't hear one right there. We would all say amen to that, right? Amen. But then we're teaching our kids something different all week long. We're teaching our families something different all week long. I want to go to church that goes soul winning, but I'm not going to go. I want to go to church that believes in being faithful, but I'm not going to be faithful. I want to go to church that preaches reading the Bible. I'm not going to read my Bible. I want to go to church that crosses these T's and dots these I's, but I'm not going to do that in my life. Double standard? Hypocrisy? And I'm just as guilty as anybody else in here. What this world needs is Christians who are actually going to serve God. I say that with a smile on my face. I'm not mad at anybody. Noah was a man who stood out. And as studying this, I thought, what does it mean to stand out? Well, everything I just talked about would stand out from amongst the crowd, wouldn't it? That'd be a different kind of Christian. Would be. Church doesn't need ridicule. Church doesn't need criticism from within. There's enough of that from without. Man, we're all a bunch of wicked sinners that deserve hell, but by the grace of God, if you're saved, there's a home in heaven. Amen. We're all in the same boat. So let's make sure none of us are rocking the boat. I'm sorry, but this wicked tool, these tools that Satan uses, I mean, you rears its ugly head time and time again throughout the centuries. But in this century, the Facebook and Twitter, or what used to be Twitter, X, Instagram, Snapchat, any other avenues, Christians now have a means by which they can backbite and slander and criticize all in the convenience of their home or behind the safety of the screen. And they can appear to be general and vague, so as to not mention any names. And then we come to church and we see each other and we can say, it's such a blessing to see you today, Brother Carlos. Such a blessing to see you. After I just talked about you on Facebook, but I didn't use your name. Yeah. That's what this is going on. How many of you know the song, No, You Can't Get to Heaven? It's a kid's song. It's a repeat song. See if you know it. No, you can't get to heaven. Okay. I like the one that goes like this. So I want you to go along with me. You can talk about me just as much as you please. You can talk about me just as much as you please. You can talk about me just as much as you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What do you think about it? I know it's a kid's song. Some of you are like, that's so childish, Pastor. But it's a great truth. The wickedness was all around Noah, just like it's all around us. But Noah walked with God. Noah passed the litmus test of righteousness. So I want to see, just in closing, if you've passed. All right? Do we pass? Some questions to ask ourselves. If I'm allowing wickedness to come through that device, am I righteous before God? Now, the answer is yes or no. The answer is not, oh, it's just this one time. No, that wasn't the question. Is this righteous? Yes or no? Say, well, Pastor, you're meddling. Or, you know, I just say that God winks at that some of the times. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. The answer is not, well, if I'm saved and I'm faithful to church and I know a lot about the Bible and I even have more ministry experience than you do, Pastor, and I think God might be okay with a little sin or a little self-indulgence. No. I need somebody to support that with Scripture, for sure. Those are things I've heard people say. God's okay with a little sin. What? Please show me where he's okay with sin. I know there's a verse where it says he winked at certain things with his children. That's not what it's talking about. Say, Pastor, you're on a hobby horse. I have a question this morning that I want to be faithful to God. How many want to be faithful to God? Amen? Man, I want to be faithful to God. I would love for God to say, I found grace and he's just and he's righteous and perfect, and he walked with God. And if I was a pastor him to do that, I just honestly want to preach the Bible. One of the greatest temptations of a pastor is to not preach something, because a pastor likes people. And I don't like people mad at me. I don't. And so one of the greatest temptations for a preacher is to actually not preach. I just want to preach on encouragement and on love and on, you know, it'll all work out for good to them that love God and trust in the Lord. And those are all wonderful things, and I get delighted to preach about those types of things that the Lord leads me to. A temptation of a pastor is to avoid the stuff about sin and to look at Christians who are staring at them with a frown on their face and not smiling, who are saying, "You're calling me a sinner? Well, what are you?" I would love to avoid those things. A pastor is tempted to not preach on stuff like that. But what kind of preacher would I be to skip certain things in the Bible? What kind of preacher would I be to not be faithful? Especially after I've seen Noah, who literally preached righteousness for over 100 years while he was building the ark. No one listened to him. He was faithful. And as a pastor, I got to ask, am I faithful? Am I passing this litmus test? If I'm allowing myself to get caught up in gossip or criticism, am I perfect in my generation? If I'm neglecting my Bible reading, prayer time, worship of the Lord, am I walking with God? If I'm not talking with God, am I walking with God? If the answer is no to any of those questions, do we really wonder why we've not found grace in the eyes of the Lord? It's not rocket science, but I fail at it so much. Am I the only one who fails at this? I'm not talking about grace for our salvation. I'm talking to the Christian this morning. So the question is, what is God saying about you? That's the criticism that we should listen to. What is God saying? That's the right kind of criticism. And you can fool your wife, you can fool your husband, you can fool your pastor, you can fool your family, but you can't fool God. And he said of Noah, despite the wickedness surrounding him, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man, he was perfect. He was perfect in his generation. Teenagers, he was perfect in his generation. Wow. I mean, no matter the pressure, the influence, the multitudes of people every single day, Noah stayed faithful to God. Noah lived a righteous life, living out the act of doing that which pleased God. To do a righteous act is different than living righteously. You did something right or you're living right. There's a difference. There's a big difference. I've talked to God before, but am I talking with God? I prayed in my life, or am I a prayer word? There's a difference. Go to Romans 14 if you would. I've talked before about God's ownership of our lives. I've said this: God owns you. He owns everything about you. He has ownership rights to you by virtue of his creating you and his redeeming you. In Romans chapter 14, verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You think about the judgment of God. We see that in this story. We see the judgment of God in the story of Noah. So the question is this: what will it be for you? Because in Genesis 6, we have the judgment of God. In Genesis 6, we have the grace of God. So what will it be for you? The judgment of God or the grace of God? So the question I started with: does God see a Noah in this generation? I love 1 Corinthians 10:31. You could finish it. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the" what? "Glory of God." You might want to do this sometime, if you haven't already. Many might have. Just underline the last part of that verse or highlight it. "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Man, that's one of those verses. Again, I mentioned this morning in the Sunday school hour. That's one of those verses that I look at. Immediate conviction right away. Immediate. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. May we remember today and every day that we have one purpose, we have one plan, we have one path, and that's to glorify God. That verse needs no commentary. Our desire should be this: Lord, help me to do just that. Help me to glorify you. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time as the pianist comes. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for your word. Thank you for the example of Noah. In a wicked world, he lived righteously. He lived perfect. He lived upright, just. He walked with God. Lord, help us to do just that. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, may you be pleased to how we respond. And Lord, that you'd meet needs this morning. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.